And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In today's gospel, Jesus is asking the disciples one of the most significant, perhaps one of the most important and familiar questions in all the Bible. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? In my humble opinion, I don't think Jesus was really all that concerned about what the crowd thought of him. He knew that the fickle nature of masses of people can allow them to be led astray in an effort to find something new and different, something novel, something exciting. We're all aware of the ease with which many people who are rabid or very enthusiastic soap opera watchers from morning till night become so engrossed in the storyline that they become unable to separate the person of the actor from the role that he or she is playing. And so in an effort to live out this fantasy, they begin to incorporate aspects of this character into their own lives. They become enchanted and familiar with this person, and they even write letters to these actors. Sometimes they even make actual death threats where the actor has done something or said something that has become an injustice to another person. They're often lulled into believing in something which is fabricated in their minds other than reality. Jesus told the disciples at the end of this gospel strictly not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And the essence of that command was simply that he realized and recognized immediately what that would do in a negative fashion. Remember, the people wanted a king that was mighty and that would put down Roman oppression. They were not looking for a gentle, loving lamb. There are a lot of people in today's society who will follow nearly anyone who does something different. They remind me of baby ducks. As you know, the first moving thing, if the mama duck is not there when the egg hatches, the baby duck will begin following the first thing that moves, as if it were their mother. And that's the way some people are. They will follow almost anything or anybody for a time who gives them something new. Winston Churchill once remarked, when he was congratulated on the size of the crowd he drew in one of his addresses, that the crowd would be twice as large if he were to be hanged. Jesus wasn't really that concerned about what the masses were thinking about him. He knew that some in the crowds cheering him would later be those shouting the loudest for his crucifixion. And so he wasn't really concerned when he asked, "Who do men say that I am?" However, he was very concerned when he turned to his disciples and said, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus' plan for the salvation of the world lay with this small group of people who were close to him. He was building a team who would carry on after he was gone. The only thing that mattered to Jesus was their opinion. Who did they think that he was? My brothers and sisters, that is Jesus' concern today for us here at St. Mark's, in Irving, as well as in the church at large. Who do we think that he is? It matters little about what non-believers think. Commentaries abound throughout the news about what others who are not believers think about Christ. They are not those to be called to be the light of the world, although we are called to reach out and introduce them to who Christ really is. But it matters immensely what you and I think. He is counting on us to offer up our lives in service to the kingdom. He's counting on us to be about our Father's business, in our homes, at school, in the office, and in all of our important relationships. What we think about Him is of vital importance. It will determine the level of our loyalty and the intensity of our commitment. So this morning, as we reflect on the gospel, there are really three things that I want us to think about that are absolutely essential. First of all, Jesus is the standard by which our lives may be measured. It's very easy, isn't it, to feel good about ourselves and our accomplishments when we use other people as our standard. What happens, though, when we measure ourselves against Jesus? Do we love as He loved? Are we able to forgive as He forgave? Could we lay down our lives not just for our friends, but for our enemies as well? When we use Him as our standard, we have a bit more difficulty measuring up. In the second place, Jesus is the embodiment of all that He taught to others. Consider His teachings, which I believe are the finest ever recorded. But we're not here today because He was a great teacher. Jesus had a wonderful way with crowds. He was a great orator. The common people loved Him and they gladly heard Him. But we're not here because of His public speaking. He was a great healer, healing the blind and the lame, those with serious emotional disorders and tragedies in their life. But again, that's not why we gather to worship Him. We're here because of who Jesus was, and better yet, who He is here today in this place, next to you and me. It is this very nature that has brought us together. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote a wonderful piece once that said, "Though we travel the world over to find the beautiful, we must carry it with us or we find it not." Jesus' very nature was beauty. All that He taught, all that He embodied. Finally, what He did say was easy because of who He was. Simon Peter knew. A few weeks ago, I preached about this duality of Simon Peter, this enigma, this puzzling nature of Peter, and how his bravado and his willingness to jump ahead kind of got him in trouble now and then. But it was Simon Peter who said, in a moment of insight, this other side of Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is our answer also. He is the Christ. He is the one sent from God. He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. He is our Lord and our Savior and our Master. William J. Bosch tells a story that says it all well, probably as well as it can be said. The story says that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. He created them by His words. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This happened with everything God did. He was proud of His work. He was especially proud of the man and the woman that He created. But Lucifer, the fallen angel, the devil, was jealous and he was angry. And one day when God was enjoying the man and the woman together in the garden, Satan came to him and asked what he saw in these strange human creatures. Why did he like them so much? God said, one word. It is in one word. Then God leaned down to Satan and he spoke the word in a whisper. The word, he said, is Jesus. It's the prologue that we read in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is who He is, and that is why we sing His praise. That is why we serve Him in our daily lives. He's the standard by which we measure our lives. He's the embodiment of all that He taught. He is the Word of God become human flesh. He is our Savior, our Master, and our Lord. And so tonight, at the end of your day, when you and your family are at home and you pull back the covers and you lay your head on your pillow, finding your rest in God, it's essential, not so much who I say that He is, or Father Greg says that He is, or even our bishops say that He is. What is important and essential? Who do you say that He is? Let us pray. Help us, Lord Christ, to say who You are in greater portion. Give us the grace of Your passion to help us to burn with the fire of Your love. As we seek to know Your courage, let us know Your heart. And as You shine on us with Your presence, so help us to shine on others, that they may be blessed with new hearts and new vision. Amen.